So this upcoming Wednesday marks the end of Sam's first year in preschool. He is going to go from being a yellow door sunshiner to a red door rocket. And we're all really excited about this graduation moment. And it might not seem like a big deal to all of you, but if you really think about it, it is relatively so. Because more than 30% of his life now, he has spent in school. And I think that's just about the same for all of us here, that about 30% of our life, we were in school. And so it is kind of a big deal, and we've loved this year of preschool. He's learned so much just academically, but also this school has taught him so much about his faith life, that Jesus can live in his heart, and it's so cool to see him developing this personal faith in Jesus. He's also grown a lot of ways that aren't scholastically related. He's gotten big, he's gotten tall, and he's gotten strong. I will tell you, if any of you have seen this, this is actually a bite mark from a wrestling match yesterday. And it was a friendly wrestling match until he did that, and he was immediately disqualified from that. But don't look at my forehead too much, you'll scare the rest of the hair away. He's just gotten to be a cool kid, but in some ways, he's grown verbally, so that his vocabulary is very large, but still he really struggles with some words, and he's learned to argue this year. In a lot of ways, I'm kind of, that's kid after my own heart, but he's learned to argue. He knows that when an argument is happening, he needs to be contrarian. He needs to disagree in some way. And so, we'll tell him it's bedtime, and he's learned somewhere, it's not bedtime, I'm in charge. I don't even know where he learned that, but I'd like to talk to that person who's taught him that. My favorite was this last week. So he's taking a nap, he's fallen asleep, and I think this was actually on the way home from church. He falls asleep, and we try to wake him up. He was not ready to wake up from his nap. And so he was extremely contrarian, and he was trying to say the most hurtful things that he could, but like I said, his vocabulary is still growing, so he doesn't know all of the words that he's supposed to say. He knows hate's a bad word, so he'll say, I'm a hater, and things like that. And the worst one, this was the worst thing that he could imagine that he could say. He looks at us and he says, Jesus does not live in my heart, Jesus lives in my feet. And that was the meanest thing that he could think of to say. And it really cracked us up. So today's Pentecost. And like we've said now, it's the birthday of the church. An exciting moment in the life of the church is what we celebrate today. Remember last week, we celebrated the Ascension. And that's that moment. Remember, Jesus is there for 40 days after he is raised from the dead. And he's teaching and he's fellowshipping with his disciples. And after 40 days, they go up to the hillside, and Jesus starts to be raised up into the kingdom, back onto his glorious throne. And it's this moment where I just imagine the disciples looking up and up and up and up and up. Did you guys ever do balloon launches? Mm-hmm. I just imagine them looking up and squinting just to see if they can continue to see him. And I think that if not for the angels that tell them to go, they would still be up there to this day. There would be a pile of bones, and you know it was them because they'd all have cricks in their necks because they were staring up. Wouldn't you? Yes. Jesus has finally returned, and now he goes, and they're staring up and up and up. But they're given this command. The angels come, and they say, why are you looking here? He's coming back the same way he just left. But you go into the city and await the Holy Spirit. And so they go into the city, and they're all in one room together. We learn there's 120 of them at this point, and they're all in a room together, and they wait, and they pray. I don't know if they had any idea how long they were going to be waiting for. I don't know if that even came up. But I know the cynic in me would just be like, how long are we going to wait this out? But on the day of Pentecost, when the city is bulging with pilgrims, God sends the Holy Spirit upon them. And it's like a rushing windstorm upon the building that they are in. just on this one space. And we know it's just on this one space because everyone else from the town all around comes rushing to that one space because they know something has happened here. And the people start speaking in tongues from all over the place. You know, and they hear these people, these Christians, all gathered in this one place, and they start speaking in languages that are shocking for them to know. You know, we have the list of people, and these people from Galilee, the backwaters, are speaking these tongues like native speakers. And the people are amazed at what supernaturally is taking place with these disciples. And they say, what's happened here? Something has happened here. And of course, they hear the glorious things that God has done in their own heart language. And after a mega miracle like that, we learn that there is a mega conversion, that 3,000 people are saved on that one day. And that's the birthday of the church. That the Holy Spirit has supernaturally transformed these people. Something hit me, though, as I was reading it this week. Something is missing. There's a stage direction that seems to be missing in this account. It's almost implied. It wasn't that it was intentionally necessarily left out, but it's implied. And I think it needs to be spoken. Okay, remember now, before the Holy Spirit, where are all of the believers? They're gathered indoors, right? They're in one place, okay? They're locked together. They're behind the wall. They're gathered in the house together. And then the Holy Spirit comes. Where are they when the Holy Spirit comes? They're also under the indoors, right? And then where do the people seem to hear about this message of Jesus? Well, there's 3,000 of them. 3,000 people could not have fit in this house, right? And at least 3,120 people hear the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, that day. Which means at some point, while it's not written in here, the people have gone from inside to outside. And maybe that's the real miracle of Pentecost. That the people go from behind locked doors to out into the world. These people are not known for their courage. They're not known for their oratory skills. They're not geniuses. They're not brilliant people. They're not known for their open-air preaching at this point. They're timid, right? They run away when they're being confronted. They're scared. And so often in the book of Acts before this or in the Gospels, they are behind locked doors in fear. These are a timid people, and all of a sudden on that day of Pentecost, the miracle of the Holy Spirit comes, and they leave that place. That, I think, is the miracle of Pentecost, that they opened up the door and they went out. And what happens? The world changes. Within 20 years, this message from the backwaters of Galilee goes all the way to Rome, where emperors and rulers and leaders hear it and are changed and converted and saved. The world is changed forever simply because the people were filled up enough to walk out the door. And I think when I look at our church today, when we look at the church all over our country, we all share in the same problem that they had before Pentecost. We're all gathered together behind the door. And I think in a lot of ways, our courage is one-sided on that door. That is to say, we all come in courageous and we come into this place, but when it matters the most that we would go out into the world and share it, we're still a little timid. We're still a little afraid. Or maybe we're just still a little callous. You see, we have the message of truth. We have the greatest truth that the world has ever known, that Jesus Christ came and he died for our sins and was raised from the dead that we might be called children of God. And yet, what are we doing with that message? Do we really believe that we're supposed to keep it to ourselves? What are we doing with it? You know, Jesus lives in my heart. I'd like to keep him locked in there. But the point of what happens on Pentecost is if we truly have this truth and we truly know that Jesus is Lord and Savior and he is the only way to be saved, are we self-conscious or are we really callous to not share it with the world? We like a nice contained light and not a wildfire, am I right? But the message of Pentecost is that the world is ready to be set on fire. I think so many of us think if we just build it, if we all gather there, the people outside are just going to come in. You know, like, what, they're so quiet up there. What are they doing? I got to find this out. We think if we just meet, the people will come. Here's the real tragedy, and Jesus spells it out very clearly in our gospel today. Why can't the people receive the Holy Spirit? He says that they're not looking for him. He says that the people don't recognize the Holy Spirit, and they're simply not looking for him. Is that a surprise? Because I think we all live sort of like, well, they're all looking, and one day they'll just stumble in here. Isn't it sad that with the greatest truth that the world has ever known, there are so many people out there that are just simply not looking? They don't know. They might have heard, but they don't know because they're not looking for him. What's God's remedy for that? It's the Holy Spirit. God's remedy for a world that is not looking for truth is to send the Holy Spirit who will convict and convince us of all truth. And it's our job, our responsibility, and our privilege to share this with the world out there. And so often we forget that Jesus does not just live in our heart, but in our feet too, and in our mouths. And every part of our being, that we're transformed to go tell people. It's the only way that our friends and our families and our neighbors and our enemies and people we don't yet know in Fallbrook and beyond will ever hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And it starts simply by saying yes. Remember, I've said before that the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. The Holy Spirit waits for that invitation. That's why the disciples are supposed to stay and wait and pray. That's the invitation to the Holy Spirit. We're obedient enough to wait and pray. And that's when the Holy Spirit comes. And that's when the Holy Spirit sends them out the door and reminds them that, hey, Jesus doesn't just live in your hearts now. He lives in your feet and your mouth. And every part of you that can share the gospel with the world. But it all starts with a yes. I'm convinced that I'm looking out into a room of potential evangelists. Because God is convinced that he is looking out into a room of potential evangelists. Each and every one of you have been invited to share the gospel with the world. Not wait for them to come in, but to go out. The real miracle of Pentecost is that they're filled enough to go out the door. And each and every one of you who has said yes to Jesus has been filled with that same Holy Spirit. And now we have to say yes to going out that door. I'm looking at a church that could look very different next Pentecost. A church that has grown because the Holy Spirit has called us out to share. To share the gospel. It's the greatest truth that the world has ever known. And what are we doing sitting in a building keeping it to ourselves? Because Jesus doesn't just live in our hearts, but in our feet. So today, I really invite you to truly in your heart say, yes, Jesus, I'm willing to go out. I'm willing to go if you just show me where I'm supposed to. But I'm willing to take that first step out the door. I'm willing to share it. We're not just waiting to be filled and encouraged and to have the equipping to go. No, it's when we go that we will be equipped. And so if you're with me and you're willing to say yes, there's a world that doesn't know. Jesus deeply wants them to know. And we're his only instrument, his only plan for that. Us and the Holy Spirit. If you're willing to say yes, let's stand together. Let's do it right now. Let's stand together. And let's make a commitment right now. That this is a world we want to change. We're going to say yes to the Holy Spirit. And I know that some of you who aren't standing are standing in your hearts. Because we're saying yes to Jesus. This church is going to look different next year because we're going to go out. We're going to share this. We're going to let the world know that we love Jesus and we have a special and saving truth to give them. So we're going to say yes right now. Let's join together and pray right now. Father, we say yes. We say yes, Lord, to your Holy Spirit. We say yes to your commission and your plan. Lord, we celebrate this birthday by giving gifts to the world. We offer ourselves up for your special plan. And we just say yes to you. And now each one of us will take a moment to hear what the Lord is saying to our yes. Lord, not one of us has the natural ability to do this. And so we pray right now that you would overwhelm us with your supernatural ability to do this. Lord, give us courage. Give us the words. Just enlighten our opportunities, Lord. We pray that as we go out, you would just say, right there, there. Invest in people. And we pray, Lord, that we would have that same investment in your gospel. We know you go before us. We know you are the giver of courage and life and wisdom and truth. And we pray now, Lord, that we might just be used for your purpose. Lord, we say yes in our hearts. Lord, change this community for Jesus right now. Help us to be ready to see the world as your opportunity to share. Lord, we refuse to let it be hidden any longer. Lord, this day, we pray that you would light the world on fire. And let us bring our candles out to spread that flame. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.